Just want to read a few verses before we actually get going from Revelation chapter 22. Verses 1 to 5. And I've handed out various verses. They are all numbered in the right hand side, and assuming you can read what the reference is, I'll give them to you as we go through the 5 points. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let's just pray for a second. Dear Lord, we thank you for bringing us together tonight, and Lord, we pray that as we come before your word, you might give us minds to understand, give us words of clarity to be able to hear and believe. And Lord, we pray that as we go away tonight, we might go away with a feeling of real joy in our hearts as we listen to something simple about the heaven that we yearn for. Lord, we pray as we come before this tonight that you'll be with Janet, particularly as she's stuck at home. We thank you for bringing her home safely, and we thank you for that recovery that you've already given. And Lord, we pray that as she is there at home, she might know of our thoughts and prayers for her, and we believe that she'll be thinking of us here. And we thank you for that fellowship that we can have, even though we're separated. Amen. And we just pray that as we're separated also from Pastor and Marilyn, they might also be aware of our thoughts for them at this time. Lord, we pray you'll bless us as we listen to your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, nothing spectacular, and I have to admit, not personal thoughts. I do like David Jeremiah, who's on the radio and on the telly, and he comes across with some messages which are fairly simple. So I hope to present something that's very, very simple and hopefully will be uplifting to us. The subject is heaven boring? I mentioned this to Paul, and he said no, so I'm now going to sit down. It was a very brief message. There are a few thoughts that come to us, but just before we come to the thoughts, I want to read you an epitaph that's on a tombstone, presumably in America. David Jeremiah actually collects these, so that makes him a bit weird, but some of them are quite funny and some of them quite thoughtful. This is what this epitaph read. Here lies a poor woman who always was tired, for she lived in a place where help wasn't hired. Her last words on earth were, "Dear friends, I am going, where washing ain't done, nor sweeping, nor sewing. And everything there is exact to my wishes, for where they don't eat, there's no washing of dishes. Don't weep for me now, don't weep for me ever. I'm going to do nothing forever and ever." I don't know what your perception of heaven is, and I'm not sure that I quite know, even having read through all of this lot, but there are things that are in our minds, and there's some things maybe we haven't even thought through. I remember when we were youth club leaders, and you'd come up here, and if you got more than Lisa turn up, and there were enough of a group, you'd often find one of them say, "Oh, I'm bored, that's boring." And we've all heard it, I guess. And when you're a youngster, maybe that's what you feel. Apart from football programs, then maybe I was bored at times. And in latter years, this isn't true. So you ask John or you ask Bruce, and they will tell you there's no time to be bored. There's too much to do. It's not boring when you get old. And maybe that's true or not. I actually understand from a psychiatrist that there are actually now more problems from boredom in life than there is from depression. And I presume that may be true. You can imagine what happens with people when they get bored. They attract all sorts of problems. Isaac Asimov was a scientific writer, and he wrote this, and I think it's very, very sad. Asimov said, "I don't believe in the afterlife, for I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell, nor fearing heaven, even more, For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. Now, that is very, very sad, but I guarantee you, ask out in the street, you'll find lots and lots of people who believe the same. The book about Tom Sawyer has Huckleberry Finn being pestered by a spinster who looked after him. Never read the book, but he says that after many, many hours of this lady pestering him about the Bible and battering him over the head with verses, she told him all about heaven and the fears of hell, and he said, "Is Tom Sawyer going to be there?" And she said, "Well, doubt it, not in his case." And he said, "That's good, because I want to be with him." And I think that's true of a lot of people. They think that they want to be where their friends are, supposedly, and we'll come back to that right at the end. But I want to do five reasons why heaven is not boring, and I hope at the end of it we might go away with some joy in our hearts and some anticipation of what's to come. So, whoever has number one, please. It's Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, if you'd read that. All right, so this is, why is heaven not going to be boring? And the answer to the question is, because we have a God who is not boring. Read that verse again, you'll see it says, "He will show me a path of life." Sounds very interesting and good. "In your presence, a fullness of joy." Not just joy, fullness of joy. So here sounds to be a place that we would love. And it says, "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That doesn't sound boring to me. The real heresy, I guess, is that we say if heaven is boring, then the principle must be that God is boring. And that obviously cannot be true. What's the reality? Where do all of our pleasures come from? If you think about all the things that are good in life, then they come from God. So if we think about the attributes of God and what it is that he's given to us, think of all the things you like. We like food. Even those who are on the diets like food. God gives us our taste buds. We like laughter. Who brings us laughter? Surely God does. We have a desire for relationship. We have a desire for warmth from one to another. Who gives us those desires? It's God who gives us those desires. The real arrogance, I guess, is that we imagine that we've invented laughter, joy, happiness. Well, who gave it to us? God gave it to us. I always think we used to do, when we were doing Sunday school, that passage about Elijah and the priests of Baal. And I think if there's humour from God, there really is humour there. Well, where's your God? Has he gone on holiday? Gone away? Is he wandering about somewhere? There really is a humour to God that sometimes we don't pick up on. And you know, all of those things, and I know that some comedians have boycotted or taken laughter and created something which isn't very pleasant. But in its truest sense, humour, wit, are all things that God's given us to enjoy. So, what's the source? The source of all our true pleasures is God. Now, I'd like to say this, and some of you will not understand this. Who made Alison Krauss? Who made Alan Jackson? Who made Ron Block? Well, when I read this in the book, you'll say, who on earth are those people? One or two might know. What the book actually said was, who made Mozart? Who made Bach? Who made... And I thought you'd know them, but it wouldn't mean much to me. And these others are all very famous country stars. Well, what's the logic to that? Who made music? Well, surely God made music. And that gives us a great deal of pleasure. Certainly does when you're stuck on the M25 for 2 or 3 hours. Music is a wonderful thing to have. Who created good music? God created music, and he obviously loves all sorts, although I used to get very angry with Pastor Wood when he said, that's good music. I think, no, it's not good music. This is good music. We all have different views. But nevertheless, you hear people going around humming. I remember Pastor Wood saying one Sunday morning, I think, you know, he was encouraged by someone who was going around the streets, sweeping the streets and humming a hymn. That happened to be my Uncle Tom. So there are times when music really uplifts our souls, and God gave us those gifts. I suppose the truth of it is God boring? No. Who is? We are. If you're honest with yourself, there are times when we're all very boring. The question then is, how could God not be bored with us, not the other way round? So, second suggestion. Heaven will not be boring because You will not be boring. That's not just you, that's me as well. So we will not be boring. It seems maybe easy to accept that God isn't boring, because we've seen all his attributes, we've seen what he says about himself in the word, and therefore God isn't boring. So wherever God is, there's not going to be boredom. But what about us? I suppose when you look at it, maybe it's true sometimes, and it's certainly true of all of us at some point. But passage number 2, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Okay? So, how is it then? When we look at ourselves in this life, if we're honest with ourselves, we will say that there are times when we look at ourselves and we don't even like what we see. I guess if we look at our husbands and wives, sometimes there's the truth that we don't like what we see. But the Bible there in that verse says twice we're going to be changed. Very hard to get into your mind what it's going to be like when you get to heaven. And the reality is you're not going to be like what you are now. And we'll read another verse to see a little bit about what we are going to be like. And we maybe ponder on this at times and we have to come to the conclusion we really can't understand it. But the certainty is whatever we think we are at present, we're not going to be when we get to heaven. So, who's got Philippians chapter 3? Okay. Our lowly body. And the more we see about life and the more we get older, the more we realise how many creaks and aches and bones that hurt there are in this body, let alone our mind going. So our lowly body will be conformed to his, Jesus Christ's, glorious body. And we'll follow that up with the fourth passage, please, in Romans chapter 8, and then we'll think about what it means. So who's number 4? So everything you dislike about yourselves or other people at present time, I'm sure it even happens amongst Christian bodies, although we might like to think we all get on really well with everyone, there are times when we have friction with each other. This says in the verse we read in Philippians, we'll be conformed to Jesus Christ's glorious body, and in that verse it says we will be conformed to Christ. How can you imagine that? What on earth does it mean? Is Jesus Christ boring? Read all the bits about him in the New Testament. There's no way you could claim he was boring. You could claim that he were at times when he was confrontational. There were times when you'd claim that he was inspirational. Certainly wasn't boring in any way. And we're going to be conformed to his body. Now, I don't know what that means, but it must be wonderful, mustn't it? The chances of actually being in a body that at the moment we know is subject to depression, is subject to wearing out, and eventually we will be conformed to Christ in whatever that means. There's a book by a guy called Joseph Bailey. It's written called A View from the Hearse. Again, I've read it, but this is a quote from it. Before believers live in heaven, they will experience radical change. He says a fetus is not ready for earth until he or she goes through radical change. That change is called birth. I mean, you can imagine it. There is a fetus, it's growing, we all believe that it is a human being, but generally speaking, until the latter stages, it's not going to survive on earth. It's got to have some radical change, and that change is the birth process. Well, same is true spiritually. Whatever we are at the moment, we're not ready for heaven. We've got to go through that change first, which is the new birth, and secondly, which is the resurrection. So we're going to be totally changed. So if you're worried about yourself, your cousins, your aunts, your husbands, your wives, are they going to be boring in heaven? Answer, no, they're going to be totally changed. So I guess you'd have to say, when you look around at us, maybe God's going to have to work harder on some than others. But the truth is, heaven's not going to be boring because God's certainly not boring. Heaven's not going to be boring because we will be totally changed and we'll be conformed to Christ. So it won't be boring because of what we're like. Third point is, heaven will not be boring because our friends will not be boring. What is it that bothers you about this present life? I guess I'm thinking at the moment about whether I want to go to Charlton next year. Like the football, can't stand some of the chants. And if you go to work in a garage or wherever you go to work, there are things that go on which you come home and you think, oh, I wish I didn't have to be in that environment. Might even be true at schools or wherever you're working, in a building site. All sorts of places we go to, we have to be there. It's the way we earn our living. Sometimes we go to social things which we think are going to be okay. I remember we went to a film once and I almost walked out because there was language in it that I didn't expect. How do you respond when you get into things like that? There are lots of things that we say wreck our lives because either we're in a position where we can't avoid them, or maybe we put ourselves in a position not knowing what something was going to be like. And as a result of that, we come away feeling frustrated or maybe even concerned that we're even there. And the truth is, do we really want to be with some of those people that we wouldn't get on with? Well, we all know if they're not saved, they're not going to be in heaven in the first place. But let's explore a little bit about who's going to be there in the first place. Who's got Hebrews chapter 12, which is number 5? Okay, well, lots of groups there. At least 4, I think. I'll do a Jonathan. Who are the just men made perfect? And women. I might be wrong. He might be wrong. No guarantees, but I believe, I'll put you out of your misery maybe, and you can disagree with me afterwards. Just men made perfect, I think, are the Old Testament saints. They were there, they were made perfect in later times by looking forward to what Jesus would do for them. It also mentions God in that passage. It also mentions the innumerable company of angels. It's not easy for you to say. And I was going to do something on angels, but I thought this was almost more interesting in a lot of ways. But wouldn't it be great to be with all the angels? Wouldn't it be great to be with the Old Testament saints? And who's the last category? It was the General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn. And I believe that's referring to all the New Testament saints born in that era when Jesus was on earth and since. So there are lots of groups there, all the Old Testament people, all the angels, God himself, Jesus Christ, New Testament saints. Well, there's a body to be with. So is it going to be boring because your friends there are boring? Doesn't sound like it to me. Who would you like to meet? Just think about this. You live in an era where you've lived, I don't know who's the youngest here, 23 years. Ralph, it's not you. Don't put down that. Or maybe eldest at 70-ish and 80. 70, I don't like to ask. So we've had a long experience. So between the youngest in the church at 5 months, up to 80-odd. And therefore, we've had the experience of seeing lots of different people over our lifetimes between us. But we haven't seen anyone, let's think my maths through, no one has seen anyone who's born before 1920, I think. And there was an awful lot of time before 1920. And
parents.
Eh? Only your parents, yeah. But, yeah, that's true. All right. Only your parents. I didn't expect heckling. Okay, let's go back further. Grandparents. No one's seen anyone from 1800. All right? You have?
My father was born in
1889. That's true. 1888, my grandma. Anyway. All right. Any lower. No one has seen anyone from 1500. So, who would you like to meet? Just thinking about some of those, you know. This is the most exciting place ever because you can meet someone who was born 2000 BC. You can meet someone who was born in 1700. You can meet all sorts of characters who you'd love to have known, but you weren't alive at the same time. And maybe even someone from a different continent who you couldn't have got to because you didn't get on an aeroplane or whatever. Therefore, who would you like to meet? Let's think of some people. I'm just thinking of what would happen. So you're in heaven and you're walking along the golden streets and you come across Costas. Had to be Costas, didn't it? And you go in and you find Joseph actually there having angel cake with rosemary. And that's an interesting combination. So there could be all sorts of people who you've got questions. I mean, who hasn't read through a passage and said, I'd really like to ask him what he meant by that? Maybe it's Paul. Maybe it's Joseph when he fled from Potiphar's wife. You know, how did you feel? You know, did you feel aggrieved when you were thrown into prison? Maybe it's someone like Spurgeon, who's a lot more modern, who you may see the film in a few weeks' time because we bought a film about his life. but you'd never actually met him. Maybe you'd like to talk to him about something. So there's lots of people. And I guess if we went round and we asked, lots of people would have different views about who they'd like to meet. So all of those people who you've never had a chance to meet, in heaven you will have a chance for conversation with. Suppose maybe we'd like to meet John Newton, and we'd say to him, did you ever say, my hat, where has it gone? Anyway, there's all sorts of possibilities. How did you feel when the slave trade finished? Lots of people that we could want to meet. But it's more than that. When you meet someone, and Margaret and I have had this little banter going on recently where we think we should be nice to each other, and we are nice, but there's times when you say something you think, oh blow, when I said that, will it be taken wrong? And sometimes you get into a meeting with people who you maybe haven't met very often before, and they say to you, oh, I was really pleased with so and so, and then you hear from someone else that they've said something behind your back and it obviously wasn't true. And heaven's going to be a place where none of that is a problem. You're not going to have to worry about people's motives. When you bump into them and they say something, it's going to be real. You're not going to have to worry whether they told you one thing and told someone else something else. You're not going to have to worry about bad language, which would be a great benefit. You're not going to have to worry about whether someone is honest or not, because in heaven, everyone's going to be transformed and they're all going to be people who you can look at and know openly what they're thinking and saying. No fear. Bible tells us all the things that aren't going to be there. No more illness, no more M25. So there's going to be a lot of things that are not going to be in heaven, and those things are the things that you worry about day by day. So no worry about ulterior motives, no worry about power play, manipulation of you. It's going to be a place where you can have discussions with people and be confident that what they tell you is true. Isn't that a lovely thought? And what would you ask Jesus? If you had the chance, even now you can pray, but on those days you're going to be able to meet with people and you're going to be able to say to him, what were you feeling like when they were wanting to throw stones at that woman and you said, first one who has no sin cast the stone? There's going to be all sorts of questions you'd like to ask. Truth of this is, doesn't sound like boredom, does it? No risk of boredom there. We're going to be at home with God, we're going to be at home with his son, we're going to be at home with a whole bunch of people who've been transformed. That doesn't sound boring to me. So, who has got? I think these are possibly the last two readings, yeah? So, number 6 is Revelation 7, verse 15. Thank you. So, we're going to serve him. And then in Revelation 22, verse 3. So, I have a bit of a concern for people who've just retired who say, oh, it's great, nothing to do anymore. Because the Bible is pretty clear in those passages, and you can find another half dozen as well, there are going to be things to do, there's going to be service to be done, there's going to be worship, and there's going to be, I mean, we can have another one of these if you like sometime about the jobs that are going to be done in heaven. But you know, we all have our own views. We get to Revelation, we find all sorts of people with lots of different views about things. The certainty is, it's not going to be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. Now, and I guess it's not going to be, and sometimes we get this in our minds, we like our hymns, we like to sing, we go around Paul's and Janet's, we sing once a month. I don't think it's going to be singing all day long either. I think there are going to be tasks to be done, there's going to be service to be given, and there's certainly going to be worship, but there are going to be real things to do. So, what will Christ say? Imagine this phrase from the Bible. It says, well done, good and faithful servant, take the rest of eternity off. Doesn't say that, does it? You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter the joy of your Lord. So there is a reward here, but it's also work to be done. I don't know, I haven't got to that message yet, exactly what all the types of work are going to be, but there's an interesting thought to either think about, or maybe we come back to it. So, think about what you will do. You like me. Not you like me, you are, if you're like me, you think to yourself, no, that's all right. You think to yourself, roof's leaking, the top's blown off the shed, let's go and find Mr. Orchard.
So there are some things we're not very good at, and some of you might own up to the same sort of things. But imagine in heaven what's going to happen. You'll be permitted to finish many of the things that are really worthy and you'd like to do, but you didn't either have the resources or the time or the ability to accomplish. And in heaven you will have the abilities to do certain things, maybe not everything, and you'll be able to do things to the finish. Just imagine, if I do something that's do-it-yourself, the expectation is probably going to break within a couple of weeks at most, like the gate's just fallen to bits again. So, question is, what happens in heaven? Just imagine, you're there and you've been given the task, whatever the task is from God to do. And whatever you're going to build isn't going to last for 2 months, 3 years, it's going to last for eternity. Imagine how your view of life will change when you know that whatever you do will be there as permanent and it will be lasting and not just to fall to pieces. Imagine the skills that you might be able to gain. Never having a lack of resources and never having a lack of opportunity. I can't say that you're going to be able to do everything that you could. I'd love to be able to play the guitar up there. So not harps, but guitar. But who knows? There are certainly going to be lots of things for you to do. So those of us who go to work, not me because I'm the oddity here, but those who go to work and say, boring work, oh, I don't want to go to work, it's Monday. I talk to the guy who brings drinks round to us and I say, how are you today? It's Monday. I say, how are you today? It's Wednesday. Halfway through the week. I say, well, yeah, but you've got half to go. Yeah, but I'm halfway through. There are a lot of people who, and he's a good guy. He's a youngster and he's really fun. But people do go to work and they think, oh, no, not again. And maybe it's because you don't like the work. Maybe it's because you don't like the people. Maybe it's because you're not paid enough. In heaven, you're not going to have any of this. You're going to enjoy doing the work that you're given because it will be a pleasure. There won't be any drudgery in the work that you're given. Last heading. Sorry, I didn't ask anyone to do this one, did I? Have we had Romans 8? Yeah, another one. Anyone want to look it up? Romans 8, 22 to 23. Okay. Hungrily waiting for this to be fulfilled. How many of you go to something? Maybe it's a concert, maybe it's a film, maybe it's a dinner with someone and you think, oh, I've been looking forward to this all week. And then you get there and you come home after and say, wasn't really what I expected. Or maybe it seemed really good at the time and then 2 days later you say, I really want to go and do that again. Because you've had the pleasure of whatever it was and it's then vanished from you. Or in the case of, say, a film. You go to see the film, everyone says it's great, you sit through it and you're really, really disappointed, either because it's not as good as they said or because there's some language in it or whatever. So the truth is we yearn for things, don't we? It might be yearning for a new kitchen or something like that. Sounded like Jonathan. It might be something that you really wanted and you've saved for it and you've bought it and then it breaks or it isn't what you thought it was. Or someone comes in at after church the next week and destroys it. Or anything like that. The things aren't permanent. We yearn for them. And yearning is natural. And God has put something inside us. And you know, we could call it a God-shaped hole, if you like. There is a yearning in us that says, I'm not satisfied with what I've just had. And it's not because it's greed in any way, but God says to us, whatever you've got in this life, it's not going to satisfy you. So he puts a yearning in our hearts and he says, I want you to yearn for something else. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, God has put eternity in our hearts. So what does that really mean? It means that we've got a longing not for things of this life, but for things in the future. So heaven's not going to be boring, because it's what you've always longed for. And the older you get, I guess the more true it becomes. As maybe body starts to wear, or as mind begins to go, more and more you look to heaven. And I guess the younger ones might not quite understand that so much, because as you get older, it does become more a thing that you look forward to. But God has said, he has put eternity in our hearts. So many things in this life that we chase after won't fulfill us. There is a need put in us
which says there's something better to have. In heaven, everything you do will bring you absolute perfect satisfaction, reward, fulfillment and joy. So there is something really to look forward to there. Heaven won't be boring because you've always wanted it. And when it comes, I think what will happen is you'll go in and you'll say, wow! It's something you can't imagine. You read bits about gold-paved streets, but you don't really understand what it means. And I'm sure when you get there, it will be so much bigger and better and more wonderful than you ever expected. Just the last little bit to finish with. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. So he's going to prepare a place that I believe will not be boring in any way. Won't be boring because God will be there. Won't be boring because you'll be totally changed. Won't be boring because all your friends will also be changed and you'll have opportunities you've never thought of. And it won't be boring because the work you'll be given will be pleasurable work. And it won't be boring because God has already placed in your heart a desire to be there.